I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. I'd like to read in your hearing Mark chapter 2 from verses 13 to verses 17. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 13. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Will you pray with me? Father, your people have gathered to hear your word preach. Give us through your Spirit ears to hear, that we might know your will and do the things that are pleasing in your sight. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. The focus of Mark has been on the movement and works of Jesus. Our previous movements took us to the dramatic scene of Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. We move to a different scene in Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. There, we encountered a house where we needed the skills of an investigator or a police detective to explore what was seen, experienced, and what was heard. Also in chapter 2, we begin to encounter Jesus' enemies as they criticize him on four separate occasions. For two of them, on two occasions in chapter 2, they will criticize him for doing what they thought that he should not do. And they will criticize him for two things, regarding things that he should do. In verses 7 of chapter 2, the scribes reason, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" This was something they thought that Jesus must not do. Today we encounter another thing they thought Jesus must not do. We are in another house, but a different group of people are identified. In the previous house of Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, only the smaller groups are identified. There was Jesus. There were four men carrying a paralytic, and there were the scribes. The rest of the people are known simply as many or all. In the house today, in verses 13 through 17, it is the larger groups that are identified. That identification is made by a group who was not in the house, but they claim to know of the people in the house. For them, such people were sinners and tax collectors. So I encourage you to join me as we walk across the street and see what we can discover about the people in the house. Look at verse 16. It says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, They said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" So as we get closer to the house, we hear a group outside the house ask those who were inside the house, "Why is Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners?" The first question that comes to mind as we approach the house is, well, who are these tax collectors and sinners? The tax collectors, also known as the publicans, charged tolls and taxes on behalf of the Roman government. These private government subcontractors with tax travelers who were carrying merchandise between properties or delivering goods along certain well-defined roads. So today, we do not have tax collectors in this form. Today, if you purchase something from Amazon in the county of Wilson County, let's say you wanted to order, you just moved into a new house and you need to buy a new router for your new house. You will notice certain taxes on that. There is the tax associated with the state of Texas. And you will probably notice there's a new tax on there when you buy internet equipment. It's an additional charge for that. Now, maybe because Wilson County is getting this fiber throughout the area, you will probably notice groups digging up stuff, putting in orange hoses on there. And you might have voted for this during the last bond or so, but it is a tax being collected when you buy network equipment that's on there. So we don't have tax collectors the way they do. We have a more sophisticated system. When you use your credit card to pay for that equipment, we'll just take a little money from you for the tax, you understand? No subcontractors needed. No one along the side of the road telling you that, okay, yeah, you got a few dollars in your pocket. Let me get 5 or 10 of those. Thank you very much. Something a little different today, but nevertheless, here we have tax collectors charging those who are carrying merchandise along the road. Rome preferred to hire locals who were familiar with the region's inhabitants, lands, and roads. Some tax agents were responsible for such large territories that they functioned as subcontractors, hiring their own employees to collect the taxes. And Zacchaeus seems to fit this category because he is identified as a chief tax collector. Since tax collectors were especially alienated, not only from God, but from their fellow Jews, they also were known as sinners. The Mishnah, the collection of rabbinical traditions, describes sinners as those who were invalid from serving as witnesses or judges. They consider such people as those who would play dice, who loan money with interest, and also those who would race pigeons. The word sinner, as being used here, it describes a person who has disobeyed any divine command or neglected any duty, whether intentionally or unintentionally. This same word is used by Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 that was read earlier, where he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." But all kinds of people during this time could be known as sinners. Kings in Israel could be known as sinners. In 1 Kings chapter 11, records King Solomon. And it describes Solomon as a lover of many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Ammonites, Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." And it says that Solomon clung to these to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. Kings in Israel could be known as sinners. Priests in Israel could be known as sinners. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have the recording of the sons of Eli. They were known as corrupt, and they were known as those who did not know the Lord. Priests in Israel could be known as sinners. Isaiah the prophet provides a good definition for any who could be called sinners. In Isaiah 53, particularly in verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." So all people could be known as sinners. Priests, kings, the small and the great. But here, a particular group is being identified as sinners because of their behavior was obvious, so this group would say. So here we have a group that was not inside the house, but could speak to those that were inside the house, and they would call them sinners because they fit in this particular category. But these same people who were outside the house but could identify people inside the house would not call themselves sinners. But they could point to those inside the house and say, "Tax collector and the rest of you in the house, sinners." Jesus says in John 5:19, "The Son could do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." The people inside the house were known as sinners because they have turned to their own way. And so because of that, instead of turning to the God's way, they turn to their own way. So as Isaiah identifies everyone as sinners because they have turned to their own way, those outside the house would say those inside the house are sinners because they don't follow God's way. They follow their own way. Jesus is one who has followed God's way. The thing that stands out here is that in this society, table fellowship was one of the most intimate expressions of friendship. For this reason, the religious leaders could not understand how Jesus could be a religious person and yet dine with sinners. So those outside the house would not dine with those inside the house because to dine with them is to be associated with them. And so if you are dining with those inside the house and you claim to be a religious person, are you really religious? Are you also a sinner? And this is the conflict that's being taking place here. But the part of the concern grows out of fear that one not only will be ritually defiled, but also to be morally contaminated by such company. Eating with someone had special connotations. It was an offer of peace, of trust, brotherhood, and forgiveness. In short, sharing a table meant sharing life. The question for us who were once sinners is, how are we to interact with those who are walking in their own way? Should we eat lunch with them at work? Should we invite them for a meal in our homes. The group outside the house claimed to know of the people in the house. For them, such people were to be avoided. But who calls those inside the house tax collectors and sinners? Look again at verse 16. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Who call these people sinners? It is the scribes and the Pharisees. They claim the authority to name those inside the house. And the authority to name is significant. Parents claim the authority to name their children. I will call you Willis. You will be Shanene. Some might even call their son John Jacob Jingleheimer Schmidt. Parents claim the authority to name their kids all kinds of things. Interesting enough, no kid, at least not I know of, would say to their parents, "Why did you name me John Jingleheimer Schmidt?" The kids understand that the parents have such authority, and so they would stick with their name all the days of their lives, for whatever reason. So what's happening here is that the scribes and the Pharisees are claiming the authority to name those inside the house sinners. And it's a unique authority. Some of you may be familiar that military pilots have all kinds of nicknames or call signs. Those names are not selected by the aviators or the pilots themselves. And they don't necessarily have great-sounding names like Goose or I'm trying to think of the Tom Cruise one, it calls him, but Maverick, thank you. So you would think that as you're going to be an aviator and you're going to pick some outstanding name, Nemesis, King of the World, Master, but that's not how they get their names. They get their names because of mistakes they have made. Here's one pilot. His call sign is Trepid. It stands for terminally stupid. Another call sign is Village Idiot. So what happens is that a pilot in his training will do something, make a mistake, and based on that, they get that call sign. And they get that call sign for as long as they are a pilot. So no Iceman, no Goose, but Trepid, terminally stupid. There are Bible characters that have names based on their personality. You might remember Abigail says of her husband, "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. For his name means folly." You will probably recall Esau and Jacob. And Jacob's name describes who he is. So even throughout Scripture, we have names that are associated with character. But who has the authority to name? In this case, it is the scribes and the Pharisees who claim such authority as sinners and tax collectors. Who are these scribes and Pharisees that they can name those inside the house? We first encountered them in Mark chapter 1 and verse 22. And it's there that they say they were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That's where we first encountered the scribes. Some of the scribes were part of the sect of the Pharisees or the Sadducees, and some were also priests and Levites. Their education, especially their ability to read and write, enabled them to fill many roles within the government. And so here Mark mentions the Pharisees for the first of 12 times. The Pharisees devoted themselves to keeping the law, especially its oral interpretation, as taught by the scribes. And the Pharisees, and I think that Steve had mentioned this in one of his sermons, that the Pharisees were known as separatists. And they may have been called such because of their separation from the common people, the people that they would call sinners. Not all scribes were Pharisees, and only a few Pharisees were scribes. But they are the group outside the house, and they are exercising authority because they consider themselves as righteous. But this was their view of themselves as righteous. They would not consider themselves sinners. But their view of themselves is not God's view. In Psalms 14, verses 2 and 3, it says that the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They all have turned aside. They have together become corrupted. There is none who does good, no, not one. So here we have those outside the house who would say that they are righteous, describing those inside the house as sinners. And yet from God's perspective, there's no one who does good. All are described as sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees call those inside the house based on their standard of sin and righteousness. They would have described those inside the house as turning to their own way while they followed the way of righteousness. The scribes and Pharisees failed to conclude that from God's perspective, their righteousness was like filthy rags. The scribes and the Pharisees were blind to their own sin. This is the state of mankind unless God intervenes. We think we have some form of righteousness, not perfect, but not as bad as others. But what we are sinners in need of repentance. When did you first become aware of your own righteousness? When you began to judge others based on your own standard, on your own way? Was it as a teenager when you realized that your parents really didn't know much about biology? Maybe it was as a young woman when you first decided that you could argue or challenge your parents. Maybe when you left your parents' house, finished college, brought your first car, you had a greater sense of your righteousness, a greater sense that you could do what was right. How long did you live in your own righteousness before God revealed that you also were a sinner in need of repentance? Like the scribes and Pharisees who called those inside the house, our righteousness blinds us to the needs of others. Our righteousness separates us from Jesus. Our righteousness delivers us to hell. Let's consider some other things regarding those inside the house. Look at verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What is this repentance that sinners need? We have encountered this word repentance before in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then also in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time has come and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repentance, as it is used here, is the act whereby one turns from his or her sin, idolatry, and creaturely rebellion, and turns to God in faith. This turning, as repentance described, is a turning that challenges our thinking. It is a turning that challenges our desires. It is a turning that challenges the will. Verse 17 highlights why this turning is needed. Verse 17 uses a metaphor concerning the healthy and the sick. The sick have a sickness. It is a great sickness that radically affects the whole body and mind of the individual. It is an indiscriminate sickness that affects boys and girls, young men and young women, older men and older women. It affects the wise as well as the foolish, the strong as well as the weak, the rich as well as the poor. This sickness blinds the individual to his condition. His thinking is distorted with sickness, but he does not know it. His words are filled with sickness, but he cannot hear them. His actions reveal his sickness, but he cannot see them. It is a contagious sickness that touches all that is in the world. It is a sickness that influences our understanding of maleness and femininity. It is a sickness that disrupts the husband and wife relationship. It is a sickness that troubles the parent-child relationship. It is the sickness that destroys nations. It is a sickness that condemns souls to everlasting punishment. The longer one lives with the sickness, the greater its effect. A greater distortion of what is true. A greater deafness to the hearing of the gospel, a greater blindness to the grace of God. But the focus of the metaphor is not on the sick and their sickness, it is on the physician that brings health. We have a problem. We are confused about what provides health to this type of sickness. If you wear glasses or contact lenses and you take off your glasses or contact lenses, you understand what it is to see clearly. We reason that the individual can identify the problem and is able to apply the correct solution. But if you were born blind, what does it mean to see clearly? If your reasoning is faulty, what does it mean to apply the correct solution? Repentance, turning from your own way to God's way in faith, provides the physician that's needed for this kind of sickness. But there's another problem. The physician is needed before repentance can occur. There's nothing in the sick or foreseen in the sick, nor any power or agency in the sick that enables the sick to seek the aid of the physician. Sinners need repentance, but sinners have no power to bring about the repentance that's needed. The sick can do nothing without the physician. Jesus alone is the physician that brings the repentance that sinners need. In Mark chapter 1, in verses 25 through 26, the man with the unclean spirit was not made clean until Jesus cast out the unclean spirit. In Mark 1, verse 41, the leper was not made clean until Jesus made him clean. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5, the paralytic sins were not forgiven until Jesus forgave him. What is this repentance that sinners need? It is the confession of their sickness, their sin, their state, a sinner. It is the acknowledgement of a need for the physician, Jesus, who alone provides the health that a sinner needs. It is the response to the grace of God by turning to God in faith. The question for all who are sick: how are you managing your sickness? The statement for those who have the health that the physician has provided: rejoice in what has occurred for your good and for God's glory. For those who have experienced the health that only the physician provides, we are encouraged to continue to trust in the physician, for he continues to call those in need of repentance. Those outside the house call those inside the house sinners, but there is one inside the house who exercises a different call. Look again at verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We acknowledge that there is a sickness, but health is possible. But the health is not possible from those who are sick. Repentance is needed, but who can call sinners to repentance and provide the health that is need? We should note that repentance is a mighty work, a difficult work, a work that is above the power of the sick. It is a work beyond the power of the scribes and Pharisees. Though they would see themselves as the righteous one, they have no power to enter the house and provide the health that the sinners need. To do the work of repentance is not why the Pharisees and the scribes have come to the house. They cannot do the work of repentance. That is why they are not in the house. They do not claim to be physicians. They do not bring health. They do not care for the sick. Outside of Jesus, there is no calling sinners to repentance, no health for the sick. The sincerity and zeal in some other religious expression is not a call to repentance. Therefore, such people remain sinners. The appeal to other mediators, like people or their merits of those long dead, cannot provide the healing that Jesus provides. Therefore, such people remain sinners. There is no second opportunity to be cleansed of your sickness after death. Therefore, such people die in their sin. Well wishes, good thoughts, positive affirmations have no impact on the health of this type of sickness. Therefore, such people remain sinners. The acknowledgement of some non-personal entity like Mother Nature or the universe has no function in reality. Therefore, such people remain sinners. These are not calls to sinners. These are lies. There is no calling sinners to repentance, no health for the sick outside of Jesus. Acts 5:31 says, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Who calls sinners to repentance? Jesus might ask this question in response. Who do you say I am? If you do not or cannot respond correctly, your thinking is distorted with sickness, but you do not know it. If you cannot respond correctly to Jesus' question, "Who do you say I am?" your words are filled with sickness, but you cannot hear them. You have the sickness that condemns your soul to everlasting punishment. If your response is that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who has come, the physician who calls sinners to repentance, then the grace of God has been extended to you, and the health that is needed to overcome the worst forms of human depravity has been granted even to you. You have been set free from sin. You have been brought into a right relationship with God. Sitting together with the sinners and tax collectors were Jesus' disciples. What should Jesus' disciples consider regarding the calling of sinners to repentance? Verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus has come with an active mission. In this metaphor, we see it as a call. For his disciples, his mission includes the call of making them fishers of men. Here we see what kind of men that his disciples must fish for: sinners in need of repentance. Here we see that the disciples are not the physician, but as they follow Jesus, they will be provided from the physician with all that is needed to call sinners to repentance. The physician's work of calling continues today. Matthew 28:18-20. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The physician is with those whom he has called in faith to repentance. Even to this day, the physician is calling sinners to repentance. He knows of their sickness. It is a great sickness that no other but Jesus himself can heal. As much as a parent would take on the pain of their child. They can't take upon themselves the sin of their child. As much as our doctors are skilled in all manner of sickness and disease, they cannot heal this sickness. As much as some would hope for the merits of those long dead to be of some help in this present age, only Jesus can heal this sickness. If you will not come to Jesus, you remain a sinner in your sickness. The physician would extend a call to all who would know themselves as a sinner and seeks to be healed. He would dine with them, sit with them, be close to them. Jesus is in the place where the sinners are, and there he calls them to repentance. What should Jesus' followers consider regarding repentance for sinners? The rabbis laid down this rule: the disciples of the learned shall not recline at table in the company of the people of the soil. The people of the soil were the sinners. Yet the Spirit of God in the Word of God says differently. Hear these words from the prophet Isaiah. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. You who have no money, you who can offer nothing, the Spirit of the Lord would say, come. Delight in him. Be free of your sickness. Will you pray with me? Father, you have granted the ministry of your word. May it achieve the purpose for which it was sent, to the glory of your name. Father, apart from you, apart from the work of Christ, apart from the work of the Spirit through your word, truly we are undone. Our sickness is great. Radically affects all that we think and say and do and interact with others. We would acknowledge, even if privately, that we have a great sickness. Apart from you interacting in our lives, in our thinking, in our speaking, in what we touch, we will be consumed with this great sickness. We see it in ourselves. We see it in our children. We see it in mother and in father. We see it at work. We see it as we travel upon the road. We see it as we, in HEB, Father, it is everywhere. We see it, this sickness. And even in our culture, we can look back at previous days and compare it to today, and we can see that the sickness is growing and has grown, and it seeks to manifest itself in all manner of ways. Father, we are powerless to do anything about this sickness apart from Christ. I would pray, Father, that you would give your people ears to hear and be encouraged by what only the physician can do. We are grateful that you have called us and you have granted health to us. I would pray that you would grant that parents might know their children with such health, and that families would know that their relatives know of such health that is possible. I pray that you would use this church to so proclaim your gospel that others might come to faith and repentance, and that they might know health from their sickness. Be glorified, Father, in what Christ has done for your glory and for our good. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.